Before we get ourselves underway this evening, just be advised that John Aldridge underwent some surgery, and he has had melanoma, and this was something that I think he underestimated. But from what I understand, that today they took out a hunk of flesh, I don't know where, Vicky said about the size of a small football, and so he was very surprised about the extent of it, and I don't know where he is right now, or if he's home or what, but I assume he is, but that's, I just wanted to make sure and bring that to your attention, so you can, they are the card senders of the church. And I really appreciate that, and they were always so faithful to my mother, especially, and my dad, when they went through their illnesses and passing away. They were so faithful in sending cards, and that meant a lot to my mother, and I always enjoy getting one from them. In fact, I got a Christmas card from them today, but they are kind of the prolific card senders of the church, and so maybe we can reciprocate that a little bit for them. But I appreciate that and would appreciate your prayers, and I know they would too, and your concern for them. They've gone through what my grandma used to call a rough patch. Is it on his shoulder?
It's the left, yeah.
Okay. Well, that's a pretty big piece of flesh from there. Now, if they were to take it out of me, in certain places, it would be almost unnoticeable if it was a football size. Like liposuction type thing? Yeah. You mean that's how they take melanomas out? No, that's what I need. Okay. Especially from the neck up, I think. Anyway, all right. And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourselves in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God, which would include the laying aside of the cares, concerns, the worries, the problems of the day and the activities of your life for the moment, and begin concentrating on the objective and the high priority at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Well, Father, we are again grateful to be looking forward to another Bible class where we can take your word and open to this this table of contents and the exhortations that you have written through David to Solomon, and see the way this parallels where we are in the book of Romans, and how our curriculum for our sonship education follows this same pattern, and the encouragement that is to each one of us, that we're not just learning things randomly or haphazardly or just shooting in the dark, but that we have a clear path to follow and the wisdom to attain and gain that is going to be so beneficial for us both now and forever. And so as we look at this third measure of our commitment to our sonship education and being established as your sons, we just pray that the things that we cover here will make a major impact on our lives, that we might really come to embrace the issue of our honestly attending class and interactive learning, and this making it of the top and most important priority of our lives. And we know this is the way you view it, and we know this is the premium you put on it, and so it would be anything less than godly for us not to esteem it as highly as you do. And so we thank you for writing this so that we can understand it, and for translating it into our tongue, and for having it all brought it down to our hands, that we might be able to touch it and read it and have its effectual working take place as your Spirit leads us through it. We just pray again for that understanding and appreciation and the level of wisdom to be as yours is in this area, so that we might please you with our lives both now and forever. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, these five verses once again. I think everybody here tonight is real up to speed with exactly what we're doing, so we don't have to do much in the way of review. But in our last lesson, we actually finished dealing with the second measure of the first issue of the son's commitment as it's probed and checked by the father when he finishes his first entire phase of education in level one. He is going to be checked out, as it were, to that commitment level to his education, to his learning, and to being established as a son. And that's what is going to be covered in this this very powerful exhortation that David gave to Solomon here in the first five verses of chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs. And it has three ifs that follow three measures, and they all have their orderly sense and sequence and progressive development, one coming out of the other, of these three ifs and the three advancements to the son's commitment to learning. And it begins here in verse 1 once again by saying, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And we're really interested tonight in, again, introducing us to this third level or this third measure. And that's what they are. They're measurable aspects, attainable, measurable, definable, identifiable aspects of a son's commitment. And what you should realize, and I've probably mentioned it a couple of times before, as you really start dealing with these matters, it strips you of being able to fake this. It really does do that. It makes it so that you can't just come along and be trying to impress a pastor, impress other people in the assembly, or certainly impress God. But these are very honest aspects of your own human heart and your own intellect and your own understanding, and it really does make it so it's extremely difficult to try to fake this in any way or make a sham out of it. So you would expect by that it would lose people. I mean, so the dead wood and the dross and those who just have no interest in this kind of thing really are going to have to either put up or shut up or pack up and get out, or they're just going to be coming here for, it would just be crazy to come just and not do this properly. So that really is a safety measure and a safety guard to the assembly. But what I'm after is here in verse 4, "If thou seekest her as silver," and the "her" here is wisdom, "and searchest for her as for hid treasures," and as we introduced this last time in our last lesson, even just a simple cursory reading of that, and you all picked up on it very well, is that when you're talking about seeking something as silver and searching for something as for hid treasures, when you seek and search for things like that, and especially when they're not common, ordinary, everyday items, but they're items that are precious, like silver, like hid treasures, where most of us have probably, maybe only once or twice in your lifetime, if at all in your lifetime, actually seen treasures of any measurable kind or any significant kind, this kind of terminology really does call for it to be the total absorption of a person's time so that everything else is pushed aside and the only thing on their mind and the only drive that they have at that time is that thing. They're seeking this as silver. They're searching for this as for hid treasures, and all else has been dropped away from the life. And when you're talking about things like that, you're really talking about the issue of it becoming the top priority of your life. And I've made the bigger and bolder and underscored it so that it is that, because we all prioritize our lives. All of us do. And it's something that I've taught on here. And by the way, in the old days, under the old doctrinal umbrella and program that we used to be under, I would oftentimes think that I had really rung the bell. I mean, you know, like at the carnival where the guy takes the hammer and he whacks it and it goes up and you got to ring the bell. I would have, you know, I've said things and put words together and phrases together and come up over the pulpit, you know, when we were in the submarine and Cecil was like scared to death thinking I was going to tip it over and kill him. And I'd only saw Cecil usually when he first came here about the first year or so. I only really saw him from about the nose up because he was so close to the pulpit and he was always looking at me with those FBI eyes like, I dare you to teach me something. Go ahead, make my day, you know. He was kind of like that. And I would put together what I thought was the most wonderfully orated, framed, challenge to the assembly that could possibly be made by a human being. And that doctrine had to be, you know, and we studied the importance of doctrine and the doctrine of the importance of doctrine. And just really did all of this, and I'm going to bring this out a little later on, but I'm going to bring it out here for the first time to some of you. I never understood until I understood to the level, at least I understand it now, sonship education, why that never worked. And it can't work. There are, and I would always be so disappointed, you know, when it just seemed like everybody was still as hum-ho about things and never saw any real enthusiasm and aggressiveness on the level that I was expecting to see it and all of this kind of thing. And to generate, the difference is, that has to be generated by the effectual working of a particularly dedicated aspect of the sonship curriculum that is addressing that issue, that provides for that, and effectually generates that enthusiasm in the son. And any time that's circumvented, and any time a pastor tries to challenge people to do certain things outside of that effectual working, it's going to be falling on deaf ears. It wasn't your fault. It was my fault. Because I was just trying to verbally challenge you to certain things, not knowing that there is something, the Father's designed that. And really, when we're looking at this and talking about prioritizing our lives, there is nothing, and I want you to know at the very beginning of this, there is nothing I could ever say and put together in the most perfectly, poetically, absolutely wonderfully crafted oratory skills that any person could possibly have that is going to make this work with you. That's not how it does work. And so, whether your life is going to be properly in place as far as what, as making your sonship education the top priority, that's not going to happen by some kind of unforgettable sermon that you hear from me. I don't even have the power to do that. That is something that the leading of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, is going to take through you into the curriculum so that you, the eyes, the scales fall off of the eyes of your understanding and you begin perceiving this the way your Father perceives it. And by your interactive communication with Him and seeing the thrill it is to Him. And then as we go on, the thrill that this is to the angels who are still on His side. It's going to start generating and generating and generating. And this is supposed to be something where we've come to the point where in the book of Romans, that's why I don't exactly believe that this is going to work to the degree it needs to work in you right now. I'm giving you this now and bringing it to your attention right now because of the fact that as we're going through the curriculum, we're going through the table of contents, that's where this occurs. But you haven't really heard, even though you may think you have, and that you've heard me talk a little bit and get a little emotional, and it's hard for me not to when I talk about it, about the creature and about God's, that my Heavenly Father's desire for me to function in that creature with being intelligized by this curriculum so that his life gets extended, his glory gets extended, his very character is in me as I'm in that body of Christ. You may think you've got a lot of things about that and heard some things about that, and you have, and it's right, and it should be now starting to boil and generate. But the truth of the matter is, we haven't really gone through that section. And until we do, really, I don't expect for some of these things to be at the level, even though they may be at a great level right now, but I don't expect them to be at the level that they need to be so you can put the checks by them and say, I do have honest attendance, and I do have interactive learning, and it is the top priority in my life, until that information has generated it in you. That's the power of the words of God in the curriculum of God, the work in by the Spirit of God in the human spirit He created within you. That's His job. That's not my job. And I'm not saying that I could do this as effectively if I was, you know, like Reverend Tucker in Mayberry, as Andy once said, dry as toast, but still, it could work that way. You just happen to have a little more lively teacher than toast, I hope, anyway. I don't think we've had too many horribly boring sessions together. More of it has been, what in the world was he saying? All right, but I just want to give it that caveat so that you're not perplexed or disappointed, or that you don't have a measure of dissatisfaction that these things aren't the level that they're supposed to be, because especially when I'm talking about prioritizing your life, and I'm not really concerned at the moment to see and hear that or for you to tell me about that as much as I will be by the time we get to Romans chapter 12. Because there, these things are going to be very, I'm going to use the expression, hardcore at that time. In other words, these are absolutely necessary if you're to go in past Romans 12, 1 and 2. These are required for what lies ahead of you there. And especially when you get to a passage there in Romans 13 where he's going to actually bring the adversary up, and for the first time you're going to put on the armor of light. And If you put on the armor of light, just by its very nature, what is that going to do? What? You're visible. You're now an attraction. Yeah. So these are going to be required by that time, and so. I just want to spend that little caveat making sure that I'm trying to make you aware of them now. We'll bring them back up at the appropriate time and then make sure that they really are effectually there, and I expect them to be. I don't expect any problems whatsoever, because I know the curriculum up to that point. I know that the effectual working of it, what it's done to me personally, and I have no doubt whatsoever that that's going to happen within your heart too. But it needs to be generated by that and not by something I say to try to pull it out of you. And so it's important that as a pastor I let the word do the work. And that's I can remember thinking that at the very beginning of Right Division. Let the word do that work. And boy, I can't ever get away from that and make sure that I always remind myself of that. But anyway, let's look at this again, this third measure of the commitment being described as, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And when we talk about priority and prioritizing your life, when you're talking about something like silver, which is my understanding in this particular section, it's also a way of describing money. It's a parallel to that. And again, this is, what's the name of the book? Proverbs. So it's a proverbial style of teaching. And by being a proverbial style, it's not talking about that you're going to acquire real silver or money or real hid treasures, but that the wisdom and the curriculum of your father is to be viewed as such. And so it's that analogy, proverbial style of teaching. I know some who like to teach the prosperity gospel today like to grab verses like this and say, well, I should be, you know, I should be getting my silver mine anytime in the mail and hid treasures. I'll just go dig them up in my backyard. But that's not what that is. And I know you know that, but I just wanted to say it, I guess. But anyway, when you prioritize something and when it's the top priority, I realize there's a bunch of priorities in your life. Everybody has them. I do. I have a whole series I don't really think about too much, except in the pinch when something happens, all of a sudden those priorities get brought out. And when you wake up in the middle of the night and it's 40 degrees in your house and it's 20 outside, you realize, I don't have any heat now. That's suddenly a priority. Your heating and air conditioning thing is now a priority. I understand how that works and everything, and I also understand that in most of our lives, not all of our lives, we have a whole series of priorities. And some of them we don't even consciously think about. But what God is calling upon you here is to think about it. And to have some kind of conscious understanding of the fact that He expects that nothing takes the place of this. Now, I'll say, and all of us here know, that this can be taken to and abused horribly. And I just want to make sure that you realize that is absolutely spiritually, scripturally, and Christianly stupid to... you know, I was mowing my yard and I accidentally pulled the mower over my leg and chopped my foot off, but I just threw my belt around it, jerked it tight so I could get to Bible class. Well, that's just absolutely asininely stupid. But you know that I'm saying that just to make sure I ward off morons and stupid people and the idiots that may be hearing this. But the top priority, you know, some things are, they never get out of my thinking. But when you start prioritizing your life, God does expect this to be, that there's nothing that matches this. And so the terminology that you get in verse 4, both expressions that are used by both verbs, seekest and searchest. And by the way, they're in an order. And even when you go to a great a synonym dictionary like crab synonyms, you'll see them in that order. That the more basic term is seek, and the more advanced or intensified term of that is searching. And when you're seeking for something, that's very intense. But when you go to searching for it, you've ratcheted it up a degree. It's beyond just simply seeking something. But by the use of the verbs here and the nouns they're attached to, seeking silver, searching for hid treasures. That terminology is used as you see that there. You're immediately struck with the fact that what's being described here isn't something unimportant. Silver and hid treasure. Seeking it and searching for it. It's not something being described as something insignificant or trivial. You know, these are very obvious things, but we need to start there. In fact, if something is so important to you that you seek for it, even if you lose your car keys, and for that moment in time, you've put everything else aside. I got to get those, and I got to get to work, or I got to get, you know. But if it's so important that you're actually seeking for it, but here as for silver. And if something's so captivating to you that you search for it as for hid treasures, then this isn't describing something that, well, I'm just going to do it in my spare time. You know that's not what this is about. It's not coming along saying, I'm just going to set that on a back burner for now. I'm going to relegate this to just. Put it on the back burner of my mind, or the back burner of my time, or we use that expression a lot of times, that will, whenever I get around to it, I'll get to Bible class. Whenever I get around to it, Father, I'll care about what you said. And so that's really what he's after. And it's a touchy subject with people, because people don't like it when you start talking about priorities in their life. And there's this almost natural rigidity of resisting that kind of thing. That's why I say this is going to be usually just words until the doctrine and the effectual working of it has really done its work. But you can't read this and realize, well, this is just an occasional thing. I'll just do this occasionally. That's not the exhortation you're getting here. I can't wait, son, till you show up once a month. And you and I I'll see how you've done over a month's time. Or I'll see you at Christmas and Easter, son. I can remember, and I still don't feel badly about it at all, even in light of right division and sense and sequence and King James Bible and sonship and everything else that I've learned. That I stood up there, I can remember the very first Easter service I ever taught as a pastor. The church, our little country church, and you couldn't get more country than us. There's fields on all four sides of the church. I think the nearest house was over a half mile or mile away. And the whole assembly was made up, comprised almost entirely of women. Old women. Good Lord. But on that Sunday, all the husbands showed up. And that made me so mad. I was madder than a wet hen when I got up there. And I said, before I begin, I want all you men to know that I've noticed that you're here because it's Easter. You're not fooling anybody. Now, I respect you guys. And I want to let you know that from this day forward, you never have to come to this church because it's Easter or Christmas or any other holiday. And you're not going to be... I actually think less of you for showing up just on Easter and Christmas than if you never showed up at all. Words to that effect. It was very spiritual. Now the women about flipped their wigs, their little blue ones. And the men left that church that day, and some of those men were some of the best friends I ever had. Because I dealt with them honestly. And there was one guy, by the way, who almost never came. But when it became a showdown between me and the little old ladies, that guy came to me once where I worked. After I took the stand I took with those old women, he came to me. I think he only showed up that one time. And his big guy is like John Wayne. He came in there and towered over me. He had these big, enormous hands, and he shook my hand, and he said, I just want you to know how proud I am that you took that stand, because he said, there hadn't been a pastor here in the last 100 years that's done that with women like that, that's run this thing for all that time. Now, that reduced me down to 10 people in the congregation, but at least we had 10 who had the priority right. Now, all I'm after in that is that I do understand that if you're talking about priorities, you get into an area of a person's life that you can get really in a lot of trouble. But I think what I said at the beginning takes up the slack of that, and so I think we can have the word having free course here, at least for now. And so that's what's coming out of this terminology, is that this isn't something you just do once a month or you do twice a year or anything along that lines. If you do that, you're not taking any of this seriously, and you're not fooling anybody. Everybody in the congregation knows it. I know it. God certainly knows it. You know, there's other churches you could get more of a jolt out of and more of a good fuzzy feeling out of than this one, if that's the way you treat it. So it's not to be this spare time issue or occasional issue. All these expressions in verse 4 are actually describing analogy-wise the compelling nature or the compelling attitude. That's what that's talking about. This is the perfecting of that son's attitude in his basic sonship establishment. By the time you get to chapter 12 of Romans, you're to have that perfect attitude. He attends honestly. He interactively learns. And this is the top. There's nothing that takes this place. No question, no shadow of a doubt about it. And that's the perfecting of the attitude the Father's looking for. Especially the searching issue. searching for the hid treasure issue is the way of describing that compelling attitude that a son has. He's compelled, he's driven to do this and to set this as the highest priority of his life. And that's the nature of the attitude you're to have toward your sonship education. And there's nothing wrong with that. And as I pointed out before, all three of the measures here in these five verses, all three ifs, are designed to build one on top of another or come out of one another. And that's the way this third measure is. It's actually what comes out of the honest attending, which leads to the interactive learning. And then finally, what leads to that is that you have made this now the highest priority of your life. And it is the preeminent epitome of your life and the way you spend your life's time and the way you spend your life's energy is upon this as the highest priority that your life could have. And it is to be, it has that much wonderment to it. It has that much attractiveness to it. It has that much never dimming issue. It's always getting brighter and brighter and more glorious and more lustrous the more you look into it, and the more you understand it, and the more it grips you. It's just fascinating because it takes care of, even though I'm not saying boredom will never set in and there is a place where it could, but it really, the wonderment of it is so fantastic that it carries you through those times. And so all of these measures are designed to do that, and they have progress and development to them so that when it comes to this final measure, it's really, when we're talking about the commitment to learning, and you're talking about the commitment to your education, we're not talking about the edifying aspect of it at the moment. When it comes to the commitment to learning this thing, this really is the climactic issue of the levels of commitment. And therefore, if the first two measures of commitment are effectually working and the honest attendance interactive learning is there, then that makes it so that the acquisition of your sonship education really does become the top priority of your life. And you'll be doing exactly what's described here. You'll seek her wisdom as silver. You'll search for her as for hid treasures. And that's talking about a serious pursuit. And that serious pursuit of that will be the very thing that you're going to spend your time on. And that's the most precious commodity you've got. You don't get 1 second of that back. You can't grab 2 minutes and then say, I want to redo that. I'd rather spend that differently. And even silver and money isn't like time. Because the truth of the matter is, you can buy something and then later on, you can realize, man, I didn't really want that, or it's the wrong size, or what, and you can go get your money back. But you can't do that with time. Well, maybe you can. Because there is a place in Paul's epistles that says you can actually redeem the time. We'll talk about that later. But for now, really, spending your life's energy and your life's time on something is far more important, especially, and you know that if you're older, and you see young people wasting their time, and it just gripes you and drives you crazy, because you realize when you were that age, you were just like that, and that some of those things were worthless pursuits. And the heartbreak of a father or a mother is when a son or daughter spends, they're wasting their life. I've heard that expression so many times from parents who are so disappointed in the decisions their children have made, and they're just wasting their life on this or wasting their time on that. All of a sudden, a priority became real to them. But it took tragedy to do it. That's not how this works. But this is to be in the son's thinking, and so that the levels of commitment there are being described, they are actually how you're taking it seriously. And you're going to spend your life on that, and you're actually going to spend your life's energy on getting that before anything else, really. We went back and when we first started all of this and talked about Job, and Job looked at the wisdom and the words of God as more than important than my necessary food, he said. And that wasn't just analogy. And that was real with him. Jesus Christ was like that himself. He'd feed his soul before he'd ever feed his body. And, you know, when you see people like that, you wonder, how did they ever get accomplished what they did? I always think that about Paul. How did Paul ever get done what he got done in a 3-mile-an-hour world? Even when he did get on a ship, it sank. And even if, when he tried to go faster, he went slower. I'll tell you how he got done what he got done. He just didn't waste any time. That's all. He didn't waste it. No Nintendo. No Xbox. No computers. Oh, God, if there's one marvelous thing that's going to be about heaven is there'll be no computers. We will have an entire network of angels that will do our computing for us far faster than any computer could, and certainly more reliable than anything Bill Gates could ever build. But what I'm after here especially is that you see it as a commodity, and that's why it's being given words like silver and hid treasure. It is a commodity. And verse 4 contains two concepts to it, because it's going to take both of these concepts together. There's a guy who's, I see him on TV every once in a while. In fact, he's kind of like the guru of all of these crazy commercials. But he's got some kind of a Bondo thing that you take and it'll stick anything together. And then, of course, for $19.95, you get all the doodads that go with it. But what was interesting in it is that it takes two agents. And even it looks like two sticks of gum. And you just take them and ball them all up together. And when those two agents combine, they combine to form this powerful thing. That's almost like what you've got here. It's got two concepts or two agents, and it's going to take both of these concepts in order to fully appreciate the nature of the top priority you're making your sonship education to be in your life. It takes both of those measures, both of those concepts, to build that full measure of having this to be the top priority in my life. So we need to look at one, and then we need to look at the other. And we're not going to spend a huge amount of time on this, but you've got the first concept that you're going to already have to come to you're going to come to know wisdom. As to, and I'm kind of going back now to our table of contents to just bring you kind of up to speed where we are again. The first concept is you're going to already have come to know wisdom. You've got that now. When you're talking about this exhortation and it being the top priority, you already know wisdom. You know wisdom and instruction. You know its value. You know what it's worth to your Father. And that measure of attitudinal correctiveness and change and adjustment has been made, so that you're viewing the whole ball of wax with the enthusiasm of your Father, and then you've seen its worth and value. You're going to seek her now as silver, and you're going to now search for her as for hid treasures. And the seeking and the searching. Again, if you get a good dictionary that discriminates on synonyms, like crab's synonyms or something along those lines, I didn't, you know, George Crabb, I'm sorry about the name, but for some reason it makes some people laugh whenever I say, you know, especially if you're saying, get your crabs out, you know, what are we going to have a bake here? Or, you know, but anyway, if you get a good dictionary that deals not just with defining words, but the shades of synonymous meanings, it's going to enable you to appreciate the discriminating difference between the two terms, seek and search. And when you seek for something, and that's the first thing that is said here, when you seek for her, for wisdom as for silver, when you seek for something, you're usually seeking for something that you recognize you need that. It's needful to you. You recognize it's necessary for you. In fact, you could almost come along and say it's indispensable. I cannot function without this. Like I say, you lose your keys, you just can't function without them. Therefore, whatever you're seeking for is something that has a measure or a high degree of importance, an elevated importance to you. This is not just mundane. This is not relegated to just other things in my life. This is above all of that. This is something that is needful. It's something that is absolutely necessary. It's indispensable, and it's of utmost importance to you. And therefore you're going to, and the reason seek is used there is because seek is a verbal expression of how you spend time. You're going to take the time to seek for something. You may have wanted to watch something else or go somewhere else or do something else, but when something is that important and it's something that you don't have readily available to you right now and you've got to go after it, you're going to seek after it, and when you do that, you're going to first and foremost take the time to do it. The seeking aspect, seeking her as silver, is actually in that first expression an expression that adjusts the priority of the curriculum to the time element you spend on it. That's what it's driving at. And it's looked at, and it's viewed when you seek for her as for silver. When you seek that thing, you see its value, and it's almost like this: I don't care how much time it takes; going to be worth all of it to get it. It's worth every bit of your time. And by the way, there are a few things that you will ever encounter in your life that are like that. But of all those things, this one is the top priority of them all. It outshines them all. The benefits of it to you personally are beyond anything else anything could ever afford. Any relationship, any promotion, any luck, any kind of advancement to your life, nothing is going to match the benefits you're going to get from this. Nothing. Because all of those other things are benefits that can only accrue to you in this mortal body, in this mortal time, and you're going to have to leave them at the grave. This one you're not. And this may be one of the few churches, not only in this state, but maybe in this country, where the saints who come here understand that they're training in this life for something. In other words, you don't have that common Christian idea that, well, as soon as I die, I'm just going to die and go to heaven. I'm just going to die and get eternal recess. But you understand you've got a job to do out there forever. And it takes training for that. And that's why God has graciously given you this local assembly. And why He's graciously given you His words in perfect form. And so it's to be worth every bit of your time. And the silver is being used here again. And this is intriguing to some of us. It's going to be a novelty. But when you see it, I don't think it's going to be, something that just has a novelty to it and wears off, but something that is really, really deep and meaningful to you. The silver is really being utilized here in the analogy in the proverbial style, because it's not only is it a very valuable commodity. And silver, I know today, comparatively to gold, silver is cheap today, by gold standard today. In fact, people have gone poor investing in silver because it fluctuates so much greatly than gold does. Gold is very steady in its continuing process of getting more and more valuable, but it's also more and more difficult to get gold because of how high it is. Silver is a little bit different. But I can even remember in my days when I don't know if they were being minted at the time. I'm not sure when they switched over. But we used to always consider it really cool when, we'd go to our little gas station and we'd get some pop or candy or something, and we'd get our change back, and we'd realize that, if we got three dimes back, probably one of them would be a silver dime. They were still in circulation. I don't know if you even... I came across a wheat penny the other day somebody handed me. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. You know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me with these blank expressions like, I have no idea. And nudging. Any idea what he's talking about? You're old. I know that. And our coinage used to be made out of silver, and it was always a treat to get one of those silver dimes. You always thought it was worth more. That's real silver in there, and all this kind of thing. Well, silver, though, is and was, especially in the Word of God, it's looked at as a commodity. It's the analogy because it's a valuable commodity by itself. But my understanding is, and we're going to look at this hopefully tonight, at least just pointed out of the fact. Let me see if we are or not. I think we are. Well, maybe not. But we're gonna be looking at the issue that right here in the book of Proverbs, not very far from here, it makes you understand and appreciate that he's talking about something that really is a term that most naturally affords itself and connects itself with the concept of money. You know, still we talk about coins as how much silver you got, and that expression hasn't totally fallen out of use. And the silver aspect really naturally does connect with money. And money is recognized as a very important thing. All of us know that. You really can't live without it. And that's not, I'm not saying that in a bad way. In fact, I wish all of you were millionaires. Go and be prosperous, you know. I'll give you double crosses or whatever. Millionaires. You're all going to be millionaires. I think that's great. I'm sure I never will be, but you, if you are, that's worth a lot to me. And so the issue, though, is that by making it that analogy of money, it is immediately, it snaps in your thinking that I can't do without that. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, money is not the root of all evil. The love of it is the root of it. And that's probably the most misquoted verse in the entire Bible. Money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And this is again one of those issues that isn't a bad concept. It can be. It can be very much abused. But by connecting silver with money, the concept of money makes it so that it naturally clicks into your thinking that this is something that is needful and necessary and recognized as such. It's very important, and it's really the most common thing most folks think of as indispensable in order to survive in society. Cindy and I, when we were very shortly after we were married, we had someone in our family who, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of an organization called Amway. Well, I had never heard of Amway, and I didn't know who they were. And I'd heard of Fuller Brush. I knew that. By the way, that's in the King James Bible. The Fuller is in the King James Bible. But what I'm after is that we got invited to this thing, and it was. They always tell you they want you to come over for a good meal, don't they? It's always some ulterior thing. And then, oh, by the way, we have another friend of ours that we want you to meet. Well, this sounds strange. What's this about? I just don't want to tell you. Boy, if anybody ever does that, run like the wind the other way. So Cindy and I, and she knows what I'm going to talk about here. This is one of our most embarrassing moments, or mine. We get in this thing, and you know, you get fed the meal, and then you get fed the line, see. And Amway is one of these upside-down pyramid operation type things, and they have products that they don't give a rat about the product. They want you to sell the product so you can make them money and then build and all this. Now, I'm first year student in Bible Institute. So this guy sits down and he's got his big board up and he's got all his designs up and he's showing me how I can be a millionaire in 20 years and all this kind of business. But before they began, he got up there and he said, "What is the most important thing to you?" And I was like the first person he pointed to. And first of all, I sat there for a while and thought about it, and that made him mad. Now, he's aggravated with me because I haven't come up with what he wanted. Kind of like what I do to you sometimes. But I don't get aggravated with you because I've been on the other end of that. But anyway, I'm sitting there and I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, to me, more than anything else in my life, I want to understand God's Word, and I want to be able to teach it properly and handle it right." Something along those lines. And he was like, you know, and this guy was like supposed to be a Christian, you know. Yeah, you could just see W-R-O-N-G on his retinas. I mean, it was like, what am I going, what have you got me into? And I looked at him, and he was all bewildered. And I said, "Should I say?" He said, "Well, try something else." And I said, "Well, I said that Christ was so real to me. He was like, no, and I was like, well, it's so important for others to hear the gospel of Christ. And he was like, oh my gosh. And finally he just said, money! And I said, well, yeah, that's important. And he was like, he just was pulling his hair out, steam rolling out. He could not believe that rolling off my lips would not be right away what's the first priority of your life is to be financially, and that's what he wanted me to say, to be financially independent. Because that was the first thing on his chart that he wanted to reveal. And I was screwing his chart up. In fact, what I wanted wasn't even on his chart. Wasn't on his radar. Well, that's that kind of perplexity is again one of the reasons why, and that issue of the natural connection with money and the importance that it takes and the priority that it takes in your life and the central issue it is and how touchy of a subject it is and how personal of a subject it is gets used here. That's what your father is trying to touch a nerve by using this analogy. He's deliberately trying to expose that and to connect with that you already naturally have of having a passion and a deep set understanding of the importance that money has. And it has a real, viable, and even godly role and priority and importance in the lives of saints. And that's one of the reasons it's so readily connectable in your thinking. And once that issue gets brought up, money is to be recognized as important and needful and necessary. And really, it's the most basic common thing most folks think of as being indispensable in order to even survive in life. And the silver concept, their money concept, has these very well understood issues attached to it. And for instance, you know that you need it in order to purchase things. Not only purchasing things that you want, but you usually will sit down and dedicate your money off the very top of it to dealing or paying for purchasing things that you absolutely can't do without. Lights. They're not all that, we don't talk about them all that much, and you don't usually bring people over and set them down and turn your lights on and say, what do you think? Took me a long time to pay for this light, these lights. You like the heat? Took me along a lot of sweat to pay for that heat. It's become a part of my vocabulary with my kids. When I worked for Bob Robinson over here, if you had that door up 5 seconds too long, he'd be on you like bees on honey, and he'd say, what are you trying to do, heat downtown Raleigh? Or what are you trying to do, cool downtown Raleigh? And put that door down. And I tell my kids the same thing now, and they have my door up. It bugs me when my brother comes over, and he's standing in the door, and he's got it open. He's just talking, get in or get out. Are you trying to heat downtown Wake Forest? So even those commodities are things I like for people to notice. But that's usually, those are absolute things you can't do without. And it's understandable that you can get benefits out of money. You can get profitable things by means of it for yourself. That's the chord that's supposed to be struck here. And so when you seek something as silver, you're seeking for things that are needful, indispensable, and profitable to you and to you personally. And on the basis of these things that are needful and profitable to you, you're going to provide for yourself in many various ways. You can do a lot of things with this. You're going to be able to do a lot of things with the wisdom that you're going to get. Because it's not just one kind of wisdom. It's all kinds of wisdom. And in fact, money or silver here, in whatever way it gets utilized in a particular culture or society, and it's not always, I've studied other cultures and that kind of thing. I remember one culture that to them, the highest commodity in their culture was glass. And so you could take a old Coke bottle and break it and pay for all kinds of things, you know. But what I'm after is that in whatever culture or society, money always has the idea of what is commonly called, and I've said this before, purchasing power. And that's to be something, too, that starts generating in your thinking about this education. It's got purchasing power to it. And money is probably the easiest to grasp analogy that could ever be made to someone who wanted to describe the top priority as is most often it's the top priority of life in most human beings, in whatever form, if it's glass, if it's silver, if it's wood, or whatever it is. Money, with the thing that allows you to purchase, is usually the top priority of life in most human beings. But in the context of this overall education you're getting as God's adopted adult son, it isn't actual silver or money that we're talking about. The proverbial style tells you it's an analogy. It's describing the wisdom contained in the curriculum. That's what it's describing. And you're supposed to, you're to be seeking your own sonship education first and foremost as the overall importance that it is to you, and acknowledging the great value that it is to you, and acknowledging that you desperately, you need that, listen, to live functionally. You can't functionally live without money, at least to any decency or any decency of standard. There has to be the working and the making of money in order to purchase those needful things. And this curriculum of sonship education really is something I'm to perceive that I need this and desperately need it. I have to, so much that I'll seek it as silver, because this is what's going to actually cause me to functionally live unto my Heavenly Father, unto God. If we went back to the old pie chart here, your sonship education is to be looked at as the capstone of what sanctification provides for. Functional life. I can't function without this. And there's no way that I'm going to be able to go reveal these wonderful things under my exaltation without having my sanctification up and running properly, and the capstone being my sonship life. And it's indispensable. I can't function. I cannot really fully walk by means of the Spirit and mind the things of the Spirit, just to draw your attention back to Romans 8 for a moment. All of those things come to the fruition in you as a son and as a daughter. And you have to seek that understanding and wisdom and as you would silver, and make it the top priority of your life, as we've been looking at here. And so you're seeking it for its overall importance, but you're seeking it because you got to have this to functionally live. You need it to survive functionally, and to make it to the end of your sonship education. And that's the first thing, that first issue of verse 4 that's going to make getting your sonship education the top priority of your daily life. And the issue of it being at the top priority, again, when we talk about top priority, you don't organize the details of your life around anything else. When it's the epitome kind of up here, and we'll put an X up here. You don't organize, here's the rest of your life. You don't organize that around this. Everything else in your life gets organized around that. And that can cause problems. And I know that, and your father knows that. And it is going to cause problems. It's going to irritate loved ones. It's going to irritate family. It's going to irritate friends. It's going to irritate other Christians. Why in the world do you have to go to church that much? I know for some of you, you've tried to explain what we do here to other people. They just kind of scratch their head and say, "Well, what does he do? He teaches the Bible on Sunday. Well, what do you do Tuesday? We pick up where we left off. What do you do Thursday? Surely it's a Awana night or something." No, we pick up where we left off Tuesday. And then Sunday, next Sunday, we pick up where we left off Thursday. It just drives people crazy. It drives Christians nuts. You know, unbelievers really understand that better than many believers do. Oh, I've told that to unbelievers. They go, "Oh, that's it's how you should go through an education, I guess. I mean, they don't want it, but when you tell that to other Christians, I've got family members who think I'm a kook. You know, I'm the black sheep of the family. I'm the nut nephew who, you know, just keep him in the closet, don't really ever talk about. Why did he have to do that? We had an unbroken history on the Newbold side of no pastors. And then he screwed the whole thing up. And there isn't. There's not as far back as Charles Newbold, who, by the way, you look it up on Google, you Google Charles Newbold, he invented the plow, the metal turnout plow. Charles Newbold has the patent on that. All the way back to him. No preachers, no pastors. So I screwed that all up. So anyway, what I'm after is that you've got to realize that this is a very easily gripped and grasped analogy, but it's got a lot of facets to it, and it's so that you start formulating in your attitude that this education is going to be of such a nature that it's the top priority, and I'm going to organize the details of my life around getting that sonship education. And the reason why that is so really is because the other details of your life are subservient to getting your sonship education. And Proverbs 4 here is the exhortation that deals with a father after his godly wisdom and justice and judgment gets underway, and just before he gets in his instruction into godly equity. Or I said Proverbs 4. In fact, that's what I want you to... Well, and we're out of time. I think what I'm going to do is just stop right there, because I want to show you something over here in Proverbs 4. But let me give you this one thing to chew on and go home, and we'll go... Look at Proverbs 3. I'm going to deal with this on Sunday. Come down to verse 13. This is why I say this is one of the reasons why God wants you to think about this as money, spiritual money. Verse 13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it." There you go. There's merchandise. That's chairs and furniture and things. That's all kinds of things. Merchandise. "For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." Now watch the next verse, because he's going to take that concept and underscore the top priority. "She," wisdom, "is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." That's said from a man who knew what he was talking about. That's David saying that to his son, who was born not with the silver spoon in his mouth, but with the gold diamond studded spoon in his mouth. The value of David's kingdom and David's worth, and then Solomon's on top of that, just staggers the imagination, the amount of money. And yet he said, in all honesty, that the wisdom of my father is to be desired above all things, and nothing, all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That's the measure of having this curriculum being the top priority of your life, that the doctrine, when we get to it, can generate and can accomplish when it's effectually working in you as it ought to be. And that is incredible. And it also gives me the understanding of how that's supposed to be done. So just be aware of that and think about that. We're going to go over here and look at some other things, but Sunday we're going to finish this all off and hopefully be done with this whole issue of this commitment to learning. And I'm going to, on Sunday, give you just a sampling of the merchandise you can purchase with wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. Because those things are things you are to be purchasing for your own self, something that is going to be of great benefit to you forever. So we'll talk about those things and just make you, just kind of give you a glimpse of them. That's all I'm going to be able to do. And then we'll move on to our commitment to our the effectual working, talk about that a little bit, and get right back to the curriculum. All right.